any of my kids today. I may see some of them later, who knows? Well, they're beyond teens. Yeah, they're more than that. Matthew, do you want to throw my... So, with thanks to Alan McIver, we have a four-part series on Jesus, focusing on four parts of Jesus, if you like. Can you divide them into four parts? No, you probably have to look at many more aspects of them. But the humanity of Jesus, the divinity of Jesus, the temptations of Jesus, and the humility of Jesus. And I've got the privilege of doing humanity and humility. I'm going to do them this week and next week. And then John Buchanan's going to do the temptations, and then Mark will finish with the divinity of Jesus. As written in the document today, it's not as if that's the be-all and end-all of what we could say about him, but it's, I guess, they're kind of key or important things that Alan thought of, and as he suggested to the preaching team, hey, how about this? We're like, well, why not? Great idea. Who wouldn't want to speak about Jesus and his particular character? And as we start, my text this week and the next is going to be out of Philippians 2, 5 to 11. And it's apparently a hymn, one of the first or early hymns that the early church wrote, trying to understand who Jesus is, which of course is this new revelation on what they understood from who God was that came out of the Old Testament. So we get words like Trinity and incarnation and other things that come out of an understanding of who God really is as revealed through Jesus. And so they wrote these hymns as we've sung songs today, which affirm and confirm what we believe to be true. And you put them to music and it makes them easier to remember, right? And I'm sure that we've all found ourselves singing songs of praise and worship that have affirmed and reaffirmed what we know about God. And as Mark said this morning, what a wonderful thing it is to sing these incredible truths. So this is a hymn. We don't know the melody, but the words are great. So let's read this together. And if you want to, you can just read it in your mind. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. What an incredible song that must have been to sing. I have no idea how it would have gone. And as I was trying to prepare this talk, I find subject or topical preaching harder than preaching from a text, because the subject just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Topics like the humanity of Jesus don't feel like they ever end, or any kind of subject. So in my desperation, I said to the Lord, what do you want me to say? I mean, I kind of try and do that most weeks anyway, but immediately a thought popped into mind, and it was this. While you might not like being human, I do love Jesus. While you might not like being human, I do. Is he correct? Do we find being human hard and maybe even something we don't really like? I think so. Since the dawn of time, we've felt like there was a flaw in our design, that God missed something out when he made us. And an enormous amount of energy has gone into fixing what's wrong with being human. And that in itself is having disastrous effects. And not least of those disastrous effects is that we tend to look on Jesus' humanity negatively as well. We find it hard to see his humanity in its fullness. We tend to look through it to see the divine person behind it, not looking at it to see the God in it. I suspect that some of us, when we read that early church hymn, whether we know it or not, we kind of imagine that the decision for Jesus to leave the realm of the heavens and enter into the realm of earth was something like being a sewage diver. I don't know if you've ever seen this before. If you go on YouTube and search up worst jobs, sewage diver will be one of those ones that comes up. Now, this is my one real tip of the hat to Father's Day, because I don't think feminism is yet trying to gain equality with men in the area of sewage divers. It seems to be only men that do this. And the job is this: you put on this suit and you go to where the blocked sewage drain is and you immerse yourself in it. You do what you have to unblock that sewage pipe so that the filth of humanity can flow cleanly and out and everything can get going again. And then, of course, you know that they take that suit off and they rush home and they have a hot, soapy shower and think, thank goodness that's over. And I think we imagine that's how Jesus feels with his humanity. We're so deeply grateful that he took on flesh to do this distasteful thing, to be covered in human filth, and we do not blame him for shucking that off and getting back to heaven and back to home and having a hot, soapy shower and sitting down with the Father and going, well, thank goodness that's over. That's how, whether we know it or not, we tend to think about his humanity. A degrading thing. I'm going to talk more about this next week when I talk about his humility, because we assume humility means humiliation. A degrading thing. It's not. And being human wasn't degrading to Jesus either, and he still is human, by the way. When Jesus said this week that if I don't like being human, he still does, I recognize it was a present tense. Now, I've known this for a while. This is a kind of a deep doctrine, as I understand it, that Jesus is still human. Divine, yes, human too. So it's not like I made it up, or that I'm relying on a word from the Lord in my office to define my doctrines. I already believed this. I just find it hard to still hold on that he is still human. And that, in fact, his humanity, in showing us that humanity is not a problem, he wants to heal our relationship to our own being as well. That we have a problem with it. And he has come to heal that. Which is why when Paul is saying there's a problem in this church in Philippi, the solution to that will be revealing to them what their humanity, how they should live, looks like. And what's the perfect example? Jesus. The hymn they already sing about the man they know is Jesus, who they've come to recognize as also the Son of God. Of course, they had to reverse that, right? We are trying to imagine the Son of God as also the Son of Man. They were trying to imagine the Son of Man also as the Son of God. Those two ideas are very hard to hold together. In the church in Philippi, they had, as you read on in the letter, this is, you know, chapter 2, further on in the letter, you realize there's these two particular characters, Euodia and Syntyche, two women that Paul has worked with in the past. They were part of his team in spreading the gospel at some point in his past. He knows them and he loves them and he respects them, and they're strong-willed leaders in this early church. And you can imagine what happens when you get two leaders who are not getting on, that begins to divide the church. Which side do you choose? And if you are not able to choose a side, even then you feel divided. What's happening to our body? And so into this environment, Paul reminds him of this hymn about Jesus the man, saying, you know and have Christ's perspective on how you should live as people. You're not thinking, though, like Christ. You're thinking like, how does the world teach us to be like humans? That's your problem. And if you want to bring healing to your relationships and bring unity to the church, you humans need to act like the human Jesus. He presents to them his humanity. To understand the hymn, we do need to deal with a few terms. This comes up quite a lot, obviously four times in the early stages. It says that though in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, he took on the form of a servant, he was born in the likeness of men, and was found in human form. Now, what do we mean by form or likeness? Now, if I said to you that my son Tobias looks like me, he bears my image, you would know what I probably mean by that. In fact, some people who knew me before they knew my son went to where he works, which was at the Wayward Pigeon, and saw him and thought, he looks like Philip. He bears my likeness. You know that that's what it means, that he looks like me. But you don't think that, well, if I get to know Tobias, I might as well be getting to know the father because they're basically the same. Well, that's not what this means, right? When we think about likeness, we think looks a bit like, appears to be, is similar to. But in this, we know that if he says he was in the form of God but did not consider equality with somebody who grasped, we know that it is saying his form is his nature. It is literally who he is. His form of God is, he is divine, right? Jesus, before he took on flesh, was divine in nature, the eternal Son of God, the uncreated being who was, and again, as I said, Jesus revealed that God is actually a Trinity. One being with three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. An incredible revelation in its own right. So before he became human, his first nature was divine. That's what that means. So therefore, what does it mean to be found in human form? Does it mean he only looked like he was human? He only appeared to be human? Some of the early heresies in the Christian world were exactly that he only appeared, he put on flesh like a sewage diver who put on a suit to get something unpleasant done that you would then get rid of once you were done. But no, it is saying that just as he was divine in nature, becoming human, he also has human nature. It is who he is. And if the Trinity is one being, three persons, then the incarnation is one person, two natures. And you can no more divide his two natures than you could separate your body and your soul and still think the two things would live separately. You and I are body, soul, and spirit. Christ's two natures are divine and human. Mark's going to deal with the divinity. I'm dealing with his humanity, which is in itself somewhat of an odd thing. They should be always held together. But it is his humanity we find hardest to hold, I think. Jesus is both divine and human in nature, so that when he ascends into heaven, he doesn't go, well, I can get rid of that other nature now. It is who he is now. He has added his human nature to his divine nature, and they are not to be separated. Do you believe that? Tough? It's difficult. Look, some of these things you never understand. Try and understand the Trinity, your mind will blow up. But it is incredibly important we try and hold this and do what we can to say he was genuinely and is truly human as well as the divine Son of God. Now, you might also notice there's something about this hymn that seemed familiar. It's like this had this echo to it, to a far older story. And I mentioned that we have a problem with our humanity, and it started since the dawn of time. And the echo we have in this story is the Genesis story. The Genesis story. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Notice the language of likeness. Now, never hear me say or think that I'm saying we are therefore divine, like the divine Son of God. We are created beings. He is the uncreated one. His first nature was divine, and he added human nature to it. We are created. We are creatures. And yet, this language of likeness, it says something about who we really are that we have struggled with for thousands of years to understand and comprehend and even to embrace and believe. The first humans didn't get it. No wonder it's a surprise and a difficulty for us. Some have said maybe it's an attribute like humans, unlike other creatures, have the ability to think. We have reason. We can, you know, we have consciousness, and we are creative beings like God is a creative being, so on and so forth. The trouble with that is an attribute you can have, you could also lose. By incident or accident, you might lose your ability to think. Does that mean you're no longer human? Is a unborn child, even at the first divisions of cells at conception, is that not human? What a big debate that is. If it's not something that you can lose because it's an attribute, or it's not something that some have more of than others, some people are smarter than others, does that mean they're more human than the rest of us? Or what if this is language like it was in Philippians 2 about our nature? That our very nature, by being human, simply by being born, we are in his likeness. And that includes everyone of every attribute and quality, of strength and weakness, of gift or lack of gift. It doesn't matter what you have, it is what you, who you were born as. And you were born as a human in his likeness. All of us, every one of us, sinners and saints. Now, we might not be very good at doing that role. We might be, if I decided, for instance, that I did not want to have anything to do with my parents and my heritage, I could say, I don't want to be a son of Peter and Christine, but it wouldn't matter, would it? I might be a very bad son, but I would still by nature be their son. We can be very bad image bearers of God, but by nature we still are, and you can't remove that. You can't remove that. But did we like this? Did we think of this incredible honor as something, as a blessing? Did it fill us with a sense of completeness and thank you, God, now we know who we are and what we are. We are content in ourselves. No, we didn't feel that way. I mean, who here really is happy with the skin they're in? Who here is totally at peace and content with who they are? Sorry? What was that? Yeah, you are when you're asleep, yeah. I mean, who's happy with the shape of their body? With the size of their nose, the color of their hair, the amount of it and how it's distributed? Who is embarrassed to remove their shoes and socks in public because they just don't like their feet? They think they're ugly. Who enjoys getting older? Having trouble with memory. The great thing about having trouble with memory is you forget how bad things are. With hearing loss and needing glasses, who delights in their inability to sleep well and going through life in a general state of fatigue? Who enjoys the growing list of aches and pains that are a signal that the body is breaking down? Who here is invested in improving their body, making it stronger, either through diet or exercise or medication, to fend off decline and weakness, to make us stronger and fitter and more attractive in the hope that it will make us happier with ourselves? And who knows that in doing that, there's a secret place in their heart that is aware that if by incident or accident they can no longer do that and they become slower and fatter and uglier, that they will feel depressed about that. Who remembers puberty? Without warning and without asking permission, hormones flooded our body and we grew weird and had all sorts of urges and desires that really messed with us and still do. And then you get older and those same dratted hormones start declining and you lose energy. And you find that you could eat without what you could eat without issue now adds mass and heart disease. And it seems like someone's messing with your internal thermometer, suddenly turning it up, and you flash all over in hot and heat, and then it go cold again without warning and without permission. Who doesn't feel betrayed by the body they're in, a little uncomfortable about being human? And if any of that relates to you, then you know exactly how it felt when something slipped up to Eve and said, "Do you want to be better? Do you want an improvement, an upgrade? Do you feel a little discontent with who and what you are?" The serpent was more crafty than any other beast and said to the woman, "God knows that when you eat of this fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Though Christ, who was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, we who were made in the image of God considered equality with God something to be grasped. And how did that end? Badly. With their eyes opened, what did they see? They saw that they were naked and they were ashamed and they hid. What were they hiding from? From themselves. And are we not, to some degree or another, all of us struggling to be weak and vulnerable before ourselves and others and God because we don't really like being human? And if we feel that way about our humanity, is it unsurprising we find Christ's humanity hard to swallow? Why, we would like to fend that off and say, I prefer the divine Son of God. Why? Because we want to be that. We want to grasp equality with God. We don't like being weak. We feel ashamed of who we are. But Christ does not. He is not ashamed of your humanity. You are not a design flaw. I am not a design flaw. And his nature, his human nature, is not a design flaw either. That is why he was happy to take it on. It is not degrading to him. And it shouldn't be, and it doesn't need to be for us. And of course, the hymn turns from, in his obedience to the Father, he even suffered to the point of death. There's this, the therefore. There's a great line, and if you've ever come across the therefore in Scripture, you say, what is the therefore, therefore? It says that the Son of God, who became the Son of Man, and in his continual walk of obedience, he embraced the weakness that we are most terrified of, which is suffering and death. Therefore, he was highly exalted and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. The very thing that we feel is the design flaw in being human, that is that we are weak and we do not have the strength we think we need. We are vulnerable in a risky world. The thing that we're so afraid of and are trying to fend off with every bone in our body, Jesus embraced, and in doing so, God the Father said, "Well done. That is what it looks like to truly be human." Our weakness is our opportunity to be filled with God. Not with ourselves, which is often what we do, right? I am weak. I need to fill this with my own strength. I am poor. I need to fill it by getting more money in the bank. Right? Our weakness torments us away from God when it should be calling us into relationship with Him. What did Paul say? I prayed about this weakness over and over again. And then God said to me, stop it. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Why are we trying to be strong when in our weakness we can be filled with Him and He can supply our every need? It is not a design flaw. It is the design that we are made for Him. And of course, when we are filled with Him, obviously we're going to be His image bearers, aren't we? Anyone filled with God and looked on by others will go, oh, so that's what God looks like. People who are filled with themselves, what do they look like? Just themselves. Exaggerated senses of ego. There is a Sabbath rest for those who will stand naked before God in all their weakness and say the words that were attributed to Christ, a body you have prepared for me. Here I am, Lord, ready to do your will. And He will not be ashamed to join His life to ours and will proudly say of you, this is my son. This is my daughter. This is my brother. This is my sister in whom I am well pleased. Jesus' humanity heals our humanity. Hold on to it. See Him as He is. Look around the room because you see Him to one degree or another in every person you meet, and in particular, those who are filled with Him and obeying Him. That is what our humanity looks like. Obedient, living and loving servants of the one true God. Happy Father's Day. We are all children of the one Father, amen? Thoughts, reflections before we conclude. Yes. Yeah, yes, the sinlessness of Christ, obviously also coming from his first nature, his divine nature, that he didn't carry into his life the handed down sin of human. But as suggested, maybe we sinned before we sinned. Before we took the fruit, we already felt like we weren't enough, that something had gone wrong in us, which Jesus never felt like. Never saw his humanity as a problem and saw it as the means by which, I mean, as some would say, did he do what he did as miracles, as supernatural things by his own power as the Son of God or through the power of the Spirit working in and through and on him, which any one of us could do as a human because it wasn't his nature that he was exerting, it was the Spirit that did it through him. He said himself, I do only what I see the Father doing. I say only what the Father gives me to say. He never took initiative in the way that humans try to. I wonder whether some of the sin nature is about that. We're constantly grasping for more, for things that aren't ours, for stuff that's not good for us. Whereas Jesus never did. Never did. There's a lot more to be said about that, of course, but yeah. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. So again, for the sake of the podcast, Rick's commenting that one key aspect of what it is to be mortal, the thing that we struggle with to some extent is our human, is our mortality, our suffering and death, which again, as we see, we're trying pretty hard to try and avoid and fend off. And yet, of course, the willingness of Christ to come in that and through his humanity express his mortality to the point of the cross, given the great blessing of a resurrection life, that he is now human but beyond corruption and beyond death, gives us a new hope that I wonder was even present in the original garden, though there was the tree of life. I suspect that was about that, but yeah. 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 That's right. So again, for the podcast, whatever sinlessness means, it doesn't mean above suffering and the usual. You know, if he was spent his 30 years as a carpenter or whatever before becoming a Messiah, he probably got splinters and blisters and all sorts of, you know, got dust in the eye as he worked as a carpenter. And I kind of wonder, this thought experiment, was he a good carpenter? You know, did to be a son of God mean he had to be the perfect carpenter as well? We have this unnatural imagination around perfection that melt into it. It's like, I've never had a chair like this, you know. Or actually, that chair wasn't very good. It had a bad joint because Jesus just wasn't a very good carpenter. He was okay, but, you know, can he be human? Yeah, that's right. That's right. We can't help but try and make Jesus superhuman. But as someone wisely said, I'll get to you in a second, Kevin, the gospel is human, humane, and humanizing. I think that's a really good way to think of it. Kevin. Yes. 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 Yeah, that's right. Yeah, thanks, Kevin. That's right. Jesus is described as the second Adam, the true Adam, if you like, because he was the one who, to the bitter end, would only obey the Father, whatever it was required. And so through him, we now have that hope and that lineage and that new start. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, and incredible too, right? He doesn't go, well, that was a mistake. I'll try and completely differently. Yes, yeah. Yes, yep, absolutely. All right. Well, as part of our worship, we have our fellowship time, which again is, I hope, a way of saying our relationships with one another, our human connections are part of worship, part of our way of expressing God's love is through one another. And I hope that you stay around for tea and coffee. I see Luke here today, so he's going to make them better coffees than I do. Serving as all true fathers do, without thought to themselves, selflessly and heroically. He will throw himself at that espresso machine, and we will all be greatly blessed. Thank you, Luke, in advanced warning of that. If you would like prayer, we have the prayer spot in the corner. Of course, this is the last day of the week of prayer that we've been doing, and there might be a report on some of that. I know that people have really enjoyed the packs that were created, that to be able to open them up each day was a little bit of a gift and a surprise. So I think maybe that'll be a tradition carried forward because, you know, they're easy to make, eh, Mum? But they were well enjoyed, so that's fantastic. Oh, well, okay. It's just, okay, it just takes time. Yeah, fair enough. But you're retired, you've got all the time in the world. I'll just stop before I get too cheeky. Let me bless you and release you, and we'll share some fellowship time together. Mai ho e koe manaki, mana koe tiaki. Mai ho e me kia tia ho tona mata kia koe. Mana hoki koe e atafai. Mai ho e tona kanohi e whakara kia koe. Mana ano e tuku taranga marie kia koe. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift his countenance upon you and bring you peace. Amen. Amen.